Bible's out this morning, if you will. We're going to go back to our text verse where we have read this morning. We're going to be in Luke in chapter 2. Luke in chapter 2 is where we'll be. We won't read the entirety of our verses that Preston read this morning. Let me say this, it is a blessing to have Preston, Wendy, and the children back. Amen. They were back in the country last week, but we're up preaching for Brempton Baptist, and we do want to keep them in prayer up there as they search for a pastor over there. What a blessing it is for them. Hopefully they'll find, and the Lord will bring them who they need. But it is an honor to be in the house of God today, guys. It's yet another Christmas service or Christmas time. And it seems like these times, they just continue to come. And quicker and quicker and quicker. And again, I know I've said several times that my mom and dad always told me that you know, the older you get, time just seems to go faster, and they have not been proven wrong in that area. So we're here again on this Sunday, just a couple of days prior to our Christmas celebration, and we want to bring to remembrance this time of year. I understand we have our candlelight service on Christmas Eve at 5 p.m. We have our South one tonight at 5:30 for the South Church, South location. And those are exciting times. They're great to have our carols, and we light the candles, and we think about the light that has come to this earth, the light of men, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a few things I want us to recognize today. There's a different idea behind this morning's message, one that I hope and pray that you can grab a hold of and really make a difference in your life. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, or grab one from the pew there, turn to Luke chapter 2. We will not stand. We've already stood for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to pick up in verse 15 this morning. Verse 15. Luke in chapter 2, verse 15. Let me encourage you to leave your Bibles out and readily available today throughout the message. We will have some turning to do to look around at what the Lord has given us. In verse 15, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. All they that heard it wondered as those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Father, again, we ask of you, Lord, to bless your word this morning. Blessed to our hearts. Lord, I pray that our ears and our minds be attentive unto that which you'd have us to learn and see and know. Lord, we give you honor, praise, and glory. We thank you for all that you are and all that you have done, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask of these things. Amen and amen. In the multitude of different services that I've held this Christmas season, which has probably been four times as many as we normally do just within the two churches, just because of the duties of being a chaplain and whatnot, I've heard different men speak on these events concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And actually heard one man get up and say that, well, we really don't know where he was born or what he was lying in or where he was sat, and on and on and on. And he goes, we're not sure if it was in an inn or if it was in a manger or if it was in a barn. And I'm sitting here thinking, then what do you believe in this world today? If you are concerning and you're doubting whether or not Jesus Christ was born as a babe and lied in a manger, what are you trusting? What is your faith? Verse 16 says, they found the babe lying in a manger. A manger, my friend, is a trough. It's a feeding trough. Looks like a cradle, if you will, but it's a feeding trough. And I wonder about these events here as recorded in the precious Word of God. How many people would read them and say, well, we just don't know if that's true. And my friend, if you doubt the events of Luke chapter 2, then you got to doubt the events of John chapter 3. Amen. If you doubt the events of Luke chapter 2, then you have to doubt the events of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 and Genesis in chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Hey, listen, you got to doubt the whole thing, my friend. There's got to be truth in the inward parts. That's the desire of God. So we read Luke in chapter 2 here. We find what a glorious day it is in the life of Joseph and Mary. As it would turn out, it would be a glorious day in years to come for the entire world. Guys, for most people, the day their children are born is a day never to be forgotten. I thank the Lord for the precious memories that I have of my four children the day they were born. I can remember almost every part of it. I can remember each one of them individually and the differences that it was. And I remember when our first child was born, it was like pandemonium and franticness. We were running around. I didn't know what to do, where to go, how to do it. I mean, that's just the way it was. By the time we got to the fourth, man, we were eating hamburgers, kicking back, waiting for it to happen. We were experienced by then. It was just kind of relaxing. But for most people, it's a glorious day. It's a celebration of life and a time to reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our lifesaver and lover of our souls. So this morning, I want to speak to you on this topic. I want to speak to you on a Christmas memory with a purpose. A Christmas memory with a purpose. And in all fairness, guys, I think this moment would have had to be the same with Mary and Joseph. I think that on top of having a newborn babe and the honor of becoming a mother for the very first time, the first of several as we know, there were prophecies that were fulfilled as well. Promises handed down from God to His people for centuries upon centuries. And I want you to notice in her child, the Christ child, that you find these multitude of promises that are being fulfilled this very day when Christ was born. The first thing that we find, guys, is we find one prophecy fulfilled is that the nations who would be blessed, they would be blessed through Abraham's lineage. We find in Genesis chapter 12 the promise, and you can read all of these from up top, guys, and pay attention if you will. In verse 13 it says, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with my sake, and thy soul shall live because of thee." That promise that comes from that Genesis chapter 12 promise that Abraham is holding on to, that promise from God, that lineage would continue as he feared for the death of his own soul. Acts chapter 3 verses 25 through 26 says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up the Son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." We find the fulfillment as well of God's covenant with Isaac and his ancestors. We find in Genesis 17, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, when with thy seed, with his seed after him." The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children," watch this, "but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So we see those two promises fulfilled here in the birth of Jesus Christ. We also see that the nations through him will be blessed through the offspring of Jacob, or Jacob's offspring. Genesis 28 verse 14 says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." We find this fulfillment being recorded and spoken of in Luke chapter 3 verse 34, "Which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor." In his lineage we find that all the nations would be blessed. We find that the scepter would come through the line of Judah. Come through the line of Judah. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of his people be." Again, the verse prior to what we just read, Luke 3, verse 33, "Which is the son of Abinadab, which is the son of Aram, which is the son of Ishram, which is the son of Phares, which is the son of Judah." Guys, we find these promises being filled time and time and time again. We also find that as the promise was given that David's offspring will have an eternal kingdom. An eternal kingdom. We find this in 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 through 13. It says, "And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom," watch this, forever. Now we know that David was not going to live forever. We know that Solomon was not going to live forever. But we know the offspring that came through there would eventually live forever, so that that kingdom would eventually be forever. Matthew chapter 1:1, the opening verse in the lineage of Jesus Christ, says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." You say, hang on a second, I thought Jesus was born through the lineage of Joseph there. And you're right. But they both came from Joseph and Mary, from the line of Judah, which David came through that very same line. Guys, we know the prophecy of a virgin conceiving. A virgin will give birth and will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 7:14, one of the most famous passages of Scripture. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." We see it in Luke chapter 1. Verses 31 and 35 says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Amen. Beloved, we know that Jesus means God with us. Emmanuel means our God with us. So we see these promises. Finally, we find a seventh promise that is given here. I think that if I'm not ahead of myself there, I am just a little bit. Let me go back. We find a seventh promise that is given somewhere. There we are. That Christ will be born in Bethlehem. All right. And you can listen to this. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." Matthew chapter 2 verses 4 through 6 says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, shall rule my people of Israel." Now I want you to think about this here this morning, guys. I've given you seven prophecies that were fulfilled in one little teeny moment of history with the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven prophecies fulfilled in a moment of time. And a couple of years later, after the wise men would visit, Jesus, if you got to understand, when the shepherds showed up, he was a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. By the time the wise men showed up from the east, Jesus would have been about 2 or 3 years old. He was a child by that time and not a babe. But even there's a little obscure teeny prophecy that is fulfilled that most people fail to mention. And it's that of the Messiah coming out of Egypt. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us, when Israel was a child and I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That never meant that he was going to be Egyptian. We know throughout history that nothing good has ever come out of Egypt. All right, it doesn't say he's coming from Egypt. He's coming out of Egypt. We find that in Matthew 2. The Bible tells us in verse 14, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called you." Beloved, Egypt is a perpetual image, a perpetual picture in biblical typography of the world. So he wasn't going to come from Egypt, but he was going to come out of Egypt. And Jesus would go down and he would be in Egypt until those that sought his death would die and pass on. And then his parents would bring him out of there, beloved. Now, I want you to try your best to step into Mary's shoes on this day. Try your best to put your heart where her heart is. Try your best to put your mind where she may be. And all of this is coming upon you. She's heard the scriptures. She's heard the prophecies. She's heard the promises. And an angel visits her, Gabriel, by night, and tells what's going to happen to her. And can you imagine being just a young girl engaged unto your future husband? And all of this is coming about in just a few days' time. And then 6 months later, we find that she conceives after she visits Elizabeth, who's in her old age, and she carries a son who's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ himself. And you're sat back, and you're just this young girl, seemingly insignificant. Think about it for a second. I mean, think about what in the world. I mean, all of the wonderful news of this child of whom Mary, Blessed, a spouse to the virgin, a spouse to her husband, a chosen vessel she became. Much like the Apostle Paul, who was born at a due season. Yet no one would have expected such a humble little girl, to have the time-honored blessing of bringing forth the Messiah into the world. You might say, well, why? I mean, it says that a virgin was going to conceive. I mean, why not her? The promise is said it's going to come through the lineage of Judah. Why not her? I mean, listen, the rumor was that nothing ever good ever came out of Nazareth. Surely it couldn't come out of Bethlehem. I mean, Bethlehem means symmetry. So, no, I mean, but that's the prophecy. Why not her? Why not them? Why not then? For Mary's society and for society in Mary's day, I do believe that for the first advent, as much like our society today, it's not too distant from that of the second advent, following the Lord's appearing in the air. Peter says this in 2 Peter verses 3, or chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Guys, even though they were taught and they heard the promises throughout their entire lifetime, for hundreds of years, Isaiah would prophesy over 500 years before the birth of Christ that a virgin would conceive. But they'd settled into their own lives. They settled into their day-to-day living without a thought of the coming Christ. And yet God chose this little girl, seemingly insignificant to the world. Think about this with me for just a second. How many times do you believe Mary has passed on the street and someone said, hey, good morning, good afternoon. Hey, Mary, how are you doing? They never thought that she was going to bear the future Messiah. They never gave it a consideration. Why would they? We see the same in our world today quite often, that we've settled into our day-to-day schedules. We've settled into our day-to-day tasks. We've settled into our day-to-day responsibilities. And we seemingly just go through the motions, never given a second thought that Christ could come back in the air at any given second. You know, God has always taken those things that were despised, those things that were weak, those things that were not, and glorified His name. It's no different with Mary. He did it with David, didn't He? I mean, here's David. He's the last of all the children. When Samuel came to anoint a king in Jesse's house, God told him, and all these other ones, and you know, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him. And Jesse said, man, you got another one? He goes, yeah, there's the little runny boy. He's out there minding the sheep right now. Surely it's not him. God said, that's the one. And here's Mary walking around. Nothing to society. You know what God said? God said, that's the one. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 28 says, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And beloved, it's an amazing scene this day. Truly a miraculous event in the history of mankind. But what a memory from Mary. Think about it with me, if you will. We all have great memories of Christmas time and celebrating and making cookies and biscuits and, you know, and having just a wonderful meal with one another. That seems to be the raging question today. What are you going to have to eat on Christmas Day? What's your meal going to be like? You know, and everybody's talking about that. We all have these great memories of food, amen, and time-honored traditions and opening up the gifts and popping the crackers and putting the crowns on. The memories are all there, amen. But man, what about a memory for Mary? I mean, this certainly is a Christmas memory, but with a purpose. I find verse 20, we're not going to get to it yet. We're going to get to verse 20 at the very end of the sermon this morning, which won't be too long, so don't fret. But I find verse 20 to be one of the most intriguing verses that I have read in the Bible. She kept all this. Is it verse 20? Am I saying this right? I think it's verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's an intriguing verse, guys. But before that, I want us to see two things before that this morning. The first thing I want you to look at is I want you to look in the response of the shepherds that we see. Their response. And we see a marvelous appearing here. A marvelous appearing. Look in verse 17 and 18 with me. We find that the shepherds their hearts were blessed. And watch this in verse 7. They show up and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Guys, the shepherds could not help but to proclaim the marvelous miracle which had occurred, the precious birth of the Messiah. I know the angels bore witness upon them, the holy host of heaven began to sing and glorify God, and they made that trek over there to Bethlehem. They found that child there in a feeding trough, in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they said, "My soul, this is him." Imagine with me, if you will, how the shepherds came about to this moment. Just think about what they were experiencing this day. They were all sat in the field. They were tending to their sheep, guys. I mean, Brother Preston, I don't believe in all my heart. They wasn't thinking about the birth of Jesus that night. You know what they were thinking about? Probably trying to stay warm and feeding these animals. They were keeping watch, trying to keep the wolves from attacking the sheep. Amen. They were keeping watch, trying to make sure all of their sheep were tended to. The last thing on their mind was the birth of a baby. But look at verses 8 and 9 with me. I ask you to keep your Bibles open, that way you can follow along. Verse 8 and verse 9 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them." Well, look at those next few words. "And they were sore afraid." Can I tell you this? This wasn't a normal event. Okay? Now, there's a difference between the angel of the Lord and angels in general. We're not going to get into that this morning. This was not something that happened all the time. Amen? As a matter of fact, the intertestament periods are known to be the quiet time. There was no spiritual movement whatsoever for roughly 400 years in Israel. No one had seen nor experienced any of this stuff for at least 3 centuries. And by the way, nobody's experiencing it today. You're not seeing an angel today. We hear stories of people who see visions and being filled with peace and comfort. And people say, "Well, I saw an angel come down in the middle of the night, etc., etc. And it filled me with peace and comfort." And yet zero of that lines up with Holy Scripture. Every time an angel appears in the Bible, which is outside the present church age, amen, from Acts chapter 12 until the rapture happens, people are either scared to death or they fell down as a dead man. And yet you hear these people get on the news, get on TV, write books, and said, "Oh, and man, an angel appeared to me in the middle of the night, woke me out of my sleep, and I was so comforted." Listen, man, if anything shows up in my bedroom in the middle of the night, I'm woken up, I'm not going to be comforted, amen. I'm going to jump out of the bed and probably scream, especially if it's a spider, amen, who knows. But I'm just trying to tell you, it doesn't line up with Scripture. Not one time that an angel, a true angel, shows up in the Old Testament prior to the church age or after the church age. Does everybody go, "Woo!" They don't do that. They're frightened. Nevertheless, the angel of the Lord appears first, which is the appearance of God. And then the holy host of angels appear glorifying God. Look in verses 10 through 14, as Preston read earlier. Verse 10 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." I've got notes all over my Bible. I've lost where I was. A sign, where did I go? Verse 12. "Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from the men into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." It's a marvelous appearing, guys. I mean, in my mind, I'm absolutely blown away of what it could have looked like and what it could have been like. Just imagine with me. They're just tending their own business. And the Lord bears witness to them that today the Messiah is born, this very day. And then they looked around one another and they said, let's go see this thing. So the second thing that we find a miraculous awakening, guys. I've already read verse 15. You see that they said that what the Lord had made known to them. I was looking at verse 16 with me. It says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. Beloved, can you blame them? Can you blame them? If we find an offer for mince pies at Wilco, we're telling everybody about it. Hey, listen, they got an offer. They're 50% off. If we find a deal online, we're telling everyone. When Amazon runs a sale, you're telling everybody about that. These guys have seen the miraculous awakening birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Son of God, the Messiah now is here. The promised child that was promised for centuries on end, the deliverer of Israel, who would one day set up His kingdom on this earth. A millennial kingdom that is yet to come. And they went from witnessing a marvelous appearing to having a miraculous awakening in their heart and their mind and seeing this promised child and who would one day rule from the throne of David with a rod of iron. Who can blame them, guys, as they went forth exclaiming and proclaiming what they've seen and heard? Verse 20 tells us, reinforces that whole thought. And the shepherds returned glorified and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Peter and John did the same thing. Now listen, Jesus Christ had died and he had lived 33 and a half years. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried in the grave for 3 days. He rose again. He spent 40 days on earth after that. He ascended up on high. And Peter and John just went forth preaching Jesus. They went forth and preached exactly what they knew. You know what they knew? They knew only what they had seen with Christ in His life and what they had heard from His lips. They didn't have a 66 completed book Bible, amen? Much less they didn't even have an Old Testament in their pocket like we can carry around today. I mean, the Old Testament were scrolls like this. They would extend all the way throughout here. You had to go to the synagogue to hear the reading of the Word of God. And what did they do? They went forth proclaiming what they'd seen, what they'd heard in Jesus Christ. I mean, he said in Acts 4 verse 20, he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's an amazing thing to me. I mean, what a memory that these shepherds have. What a memory that Joseph has. What a memory to those that heard the witness and the proclaiming of the Christ child. What a memory they were given on this very first Christmas. But what about Mary? Most intriguing verse that I think I've ever read. I want you to see the difference between the two. A difference between the shepherds and this new mother Mary. A stark difference between two responses. One in which I believe in all of my heart would lead to protect, provide, empower this dear lady in years to come. We see a mighty awareness, guys. A mighty awareness. Look in verse 19 with me. Verse 19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I know I've said this time and time again this morning, but I still believe this is one of the most intriguing verses in the events of the birth of Christ. I mean, one would have to wonder why she would keep these events in her heart. This precious fulfillment within her heart. Why would she remain silent? What significance would there be for her to remain quiet? Can I give you a little bit of history with these events? We're almost finished, guys. But you know, Mary had a fast faith. She had a fast faith that she was given. In Luke chapter 1 verse 38, if you can get there quickly, turn. But in Luke chapter 1 verse 38, the Bible says, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Gabriel showed up, told her what was going to happen. She only had one question. She goes, I know not a man. She said, the Holy Spirit's going to do it. He said, whatever you want. Use me as you will. I'm here for your service. Fast faith. That quick. Right? So the announcement was given unto her by the angel. She hesitated not. And that faith would enable her to build upon a foundation in the months and the years to come. So she not only had a fast faith, but she had a future fulfilled.
Look back in Luke chapter 2, we look down to verse 30, Luke 2 and verse 30. The Bible says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." This is Simeon, 8 days after the birth of Christ. He says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, when thou hast prepared before the face of all people a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people of Israel." Now keep reading. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of them. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." It goes on to say, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You see, there was a future that she had to see fulfilled. And beloved, this future would break Mary's heart. It would burden her soul. It would cause her to ache at the thought and the sight of what must happen for the salvation of mankind. And yet the mighty awareness within her heart was laid up in store as a foundation of faith. And I believe that foundation of faith was to fulfill one purpose other than Jesus Christ and His destiny. But for little Mary, it was to fight fear. It was to fight fear. Picture with me Mary taking a step back and soaking up every single detail that has happened thus far in the events of the birth of Jesus Christ. Her baby arrived. Joseph was still by her side. The shepherds arrived. They proclaimed the occurrence in the field. They rejoiced over Jesus. They go forth and proclaim all that they have seen and heard. It was a glorious celebration of the Son of God's arrival. Mary's faithfulness was only shadowed by God's faithfulness to His people, because all of it has been spoken of for years and centuries to come was now being fulfilled. And you know what she did? She stored it all up in her heart. 450 plus years of preaching, the Messiah would come. She stored it up inside of her heart. The visitation of Gabriel the angel, proclaiming what would happen to her as a virgin, she stored it up in her heart. Elizabeth in her old age, conceiving John the Baptist 6 months prior, she stored it up in her own heart. Her being moved to Bethlehem to fulfill yet another prophecy, she stored it up in her heart. No room in the inn, having to be in a barn and laying that child in a manger, she stored it up on the heart. When those shepherds came, she stored it up on her heart. She laid it up right here in her heart. And there's a reason that she did this. There's a reason, guys, that we do these things. There's a reason that we lay hold of the events of our own personal lives, because there's going to come a time when we need to turn that which we have stored up in our heart as supply into a salvation of sustenance. All the prophecies we've mentioned this morning were fulfilled in Mary's very eye. And yet there's 300 more that will be fulfilled in the ministry and earthly life of Jesus Christ. There's over 1,800 prophecies that will be fulfilled just at the second, 1,806 to be exact, will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. But none of them are going to be without pain. None of them this day and this life that Mary would experience, none of them were without discomfort. None of them would occur without heartache. And knowing about the prophecies, knowing about the Messiah's sacrifice, Mary would have been aware that her precious child in a cradle, in order to one day wear a crown, must first don a cross. There will one day be an incredible suffering when she would stand at the foot of the crucified Son. And on such a day, I imagine in my own soul that Mary must have rehearsed every single memory that she had of God's faithfulness just to be able to continue trusting in the promise that Jesus would be resurrected. In her greatest moment of pain, she had a collection of evidences and experiences of God doing what He said that He would do, fulfilling what He said He would promise, that He would do all that He would, right stored up in her heart. 33 and a half years later, she had already mothered other children. From what we understand, Joseph has already passed on. He's not there. And now we find that she's sitting here. The day has finally come that Simeon said that a sword would pierce her own soul. And she has to go back to those days, go back to that very night when Jesus was born. Remember all those promises fulfilled. The wisest man on earth said this. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." He said, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil."
I imagine that day Mary wasn't trusting in her education. She wasn't trusting in her literacy. She wasn't trusting in her own strength. She wasn't trusting in her heritage. She wasn't trusting in her lineage. She wasn't trusting in any of those things. She was trusting in what she had seen and what she had heard on the fateful night. Jesus was born. Beloved, I say this to you in closing this morning. We all have mountaintop experiences. Season of seeing God's faithfulness in our life. And it's those times that we need to lay up in store those truths. Those truths that we experience so that we can have a memory with a purpose, my friend. In a time of need. The Lord said this in John chapter 16, last verse. He said in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So my friend, when you begin to experience God's faithfulness in your life, just take a step back. Take a step back. Lay up in store as a treasure in your heart and think about it often. So when your toughest days come, just as Mary, you'll be able to endure. You'll be able to press forward. Because what we see here, we see a Christmas memory with a purpose. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity and time to be together this morning. We ask of you, Lord, to please let us take your precious, holy, preserved, purified word and let it sink deep inside of our souls tonight or today. Father, in those moments of grandeur, those moments of wonderful faithfulness that we see, understanding that you are always faithful and understanding that through you all things can be done, let us lay those up in store for when those times come of doubt and uncertainty, those days of despair and depression and darkness, that we can lock back into your faithfulness, Lord, just as Mary had to do in the lifetime of the faithful Jesus Christ on this earth. She put her faith in that which she had seen and heard as but a young girl chosen as a vessel to carry the Christ child, seemingly insignificant, hidden behind the scenes, and yet fulfilling the very prophecy that the multitude have heard. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for the testimony that you've given us through the life of this dear woman, Mary, and we thank you for the testimony you've given us through the life and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in who we ask all these things today. Amen and amen. Do hope and pray God was good to you this morning in preaching and teaching of His Word.